Every so often, there's a phenomenon that hits the Christian subculture by storm. And when I was in college, there was this book published, of all things, called The Prayer of Jabez. Those of you who've been in church for a while, you know this book. You probably read this book. For those of you who haven't been in church for a while, you have no clue what this is. And that's because these phenomena come and go. And in one period of time, they're the rage and everybody's talking about it. And then a few months later, nobody's heard of it anymore. But the Prayer of Jabez was a big deal back in, I guess it was like 2000. And it was a book that that everybody was talking about, that everybody was reading in churches all over the country. It's a book based on this passage from 1 Chronicles chapter 4. This guy Jabez, or Jabez, depending on how you want to pronounce it, it says, Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, so that it might not bring me pain." And God granted what he asked. And now this, like I say, this was a big deal. This book, everybody was talking about it. Pastors were preaching sermon series on it. There was the publishing house put all kinds of marketing into this. It was everywhere in the Christian subculture. You could buy the Prayer of Jabez for men, the Prayer of Jabez for women, the Prayer of Jabez for teens, the Prayer of Jabez for college students. I wish I was exaggerating, but I'm not. It was everywhere. Part of the reason I think this was such a big deal is because the book was like a 4x6, and the font was like 17-point font. It was a big font, and it was only 90 pages. So a person who had never read a book in their life could sit down and read this book in like an hour. And so these people were reading this book, and they're like, "Man, I'm really spiritual now because I'm reading a Christian book." And they felt good about themselves because they were going to read this Christian book that everybody else was reading, everybody's talking about. Another reason I think it was such a big deal is because, I mean, you read the verse. It's a pretty good thing, you know. If God would bless me and enlarge my border and keep his hand with me and not give me pain or harm, that's a pretty nice place to be. So why not pray for that? And a lot of people started, you know, "Hey, that's what I want. So let's pray for that. Everybody else is. Let's do it." And God answered this guy, so why won't he answer me? And that's what people wanted. And so they, you know, they were praying this way like it was some kind of magical formula for prosperity and health. And people thought that God would bless them because they prayed this prayer over and over again. And this book sold like 10 or 15 million copies. I mean, made the publishing house a mint. It was so popular that there was a guy that published a book criticizing it called The Mantra of Jabez. And that book was wildly successful. You know, this is how popular, this is how big of a deal this movement in the Christian subculture was. But I think there's a, you know, I've been kind of sarcastic, I guess, but I think there is actually a good thing that came out of this. And the primary reason I think people were so enthralled by this, not just because people who had never read a book before all of a sudden could read a book, but people who had never really prayed before all of a sudden were praying. You know, somebody gave them something from the Bible that was very simple, put it in their hands, and they said, "I can pray this. You know, this is a prayer that I know how to pray." And, you know, so to speak, we put the cookies on the bottom shelf. You know, we were able to get it. And so a lot of us, you know, everywhere started praying this prayer after we read this book and after we talked about this with our friends and, you know, in all of our various groups and hearing it everywhere. And a lot of people saw God answer these prayers. A lot of people were able to make this jump from just asking God to give me stuff, which is kind of how this seems. And we're not going to talk about this verse, but, you know, we could. And there's more to it than that. For starters, before it says he was more honorable than his brothers. So anyway, but a lot of people, you know, they started praying and they'd never really prayed before. And they saw God move in their lives. And then they started saying, well, maybe there's more to this prayer thing. And this was kind of the substance that was behind this movement, is people actually really started praying. And it really started making a difference in people's lives. And they started making these connections. Man, if I pray, I see God do stuff. I see something great happen when I pray. And there was this movement, not just because of this well-made marketing campaign, but because God's people started praying in kind of a new, concentrated way. Are we to pray for material things like this seems to pray for? Absolutely. Jesus even says, you know, we're to pray for our daily bread. There's an appropriate place to pray for material things. But the people, I think, who really grew during this Christian subculture movement, the people who really grew were the ones that were able to make that jump between God wants more out of me than just to give me stuff. And there's more to this prayer thing. There's more to this Christian life than just making sure bad stuff doesn't happen to me. which is kind of what this prayer seems to say. But Jabez isn't he doesn't give us a mindless mantra to manipulate God with. This is a man of God who approached God for God's plan and for God's glory. And for the people who grasped that understood this is about more than just getting me material things. This is about moving the kingdom of God forward. This is about seeing the kingdom of God come in my life and in my family and in my church. And for teens and college students and men and women, all the different ways it was divided up. People saw God move, and they saw glimpses of the kingdom of God. They saw people's lives change, and this is a big deal. It was and it is a big deal. Before long, as things in the Christian subculture do, the prayer of Jabez faded away, and now you can go on Amazon and get it for a penny plus shipping. And people don't talk about it much anymore because it's comes and goes. In the story we're looking at today, though, Jesus teaches about prayer, among some other things. But he teaches that prayer is anything but sensational or occasional, like the prayer of Jabez movement was in the early 2000s. It's not just to be sporadic, and it's not just to have a big hit and then be done with. The prayer that is to characterize the Christian life is supposed to be enduring, lasting, ongoing. And it's such an important part of the Christian life. And as we look at this parable of Jesus, the unjust judge and the persistent widow. Some of you are familiar with this passage. Some of you aren't. It's a great passage found in Luke chapter 18. Allow me to read it for us. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faithfulness on earth? So this parable that Jesus tells has all the makings of a modern courtroom comedy. There's this corrupt judge. He exercises his own authority for his own benefit. He doesn't care about anybody else. There's a widow that's been taken advantage of in some way, and she keeps coming to this judge over and over again seeking justice. And because of her diligence, because of her persistence, she wears this judge down so that he concedes to her request. And the judicial system was a little bit different back then. There were men placed in basically places of mediation where they would mediate between two parties, and that's what the idea is here. This is that kind of judge. At first, he can simply ignore her because he doesn't care. He doesn't care about people. He doesn't care about justice or God or anything else. He cares about himself. But as time goes by, she becomes such an annoyance to him that the only way he can get her to go away is to actually give her what she wants. Jesus tells this parable to illustrate some very important things about the character of God and about the character of Christians. So first, let's talk about what it teaches about the character of God. Is God an unjust judge? This is what Jesus compares him to, in a sense. And it's a popular question. People say that if the things that we see in our world are happening, and God's not doing something about it, then there must not be a God. Or if there is a God, he can't be good, because why would a good God allow these horrible things to happen? And there's this question of, why will not God vindicate these wrongs? Why will not God oppose these evils? And we'll get there in a minute, but Jesus saying God is an unjust judge? I don't think that's what he's saying. He's making a comparison. If an unjust judge will vindicate a person, what will God do? If an unjust judge will come to the aid of a widow, what will God, who is just, do? And verse 7, I think, is the key verse for this particular point. The unjust judge vindicates this widow because of her persistence and because she was annoying. But that's not how God treats us. It says we're God's elect. He's chosen us, and he's invited us to come to him. Not only are we not an annoyance to him, but he loves us. He wants us to come to Him. He desires us to come to Him in this way. And so we don't come to God as strangers or as people who are an annoyance to Him. We come to God welcomed, invited, asked, beckoned, however you want to say it. God wants us to come to Him, not as strangers, but as ones He adopts into His own family. He delights in giving us what we need. And so the application here as it relates to prayer isn't to annoy God with a mantra of prayer or a vain repeating of a list of prayers, but to approach Him as our Heavenly Father, to approach Him realizing that He really does want to hear from us. He really is concerned about the issues of injustice in our lives, about the issues of struggle in our lives, about the things we want, the things we need. He is concerned about these things, and we're invited to bring them to Him. And so we don't have to wonder when we come to God in prayer if we're saying the right things, if we're doing it right. You know, a lot of people struggle with that. I don't know if I'm doing it right. But this story shows us this widow comes to an unjust judge. You know, and in this society, that a widow who's been taken advantage of has nothing to plead her case. She can't do anything about it. All she can do is appeal to this judge. And the unjust judge answers her. And so this, by way of comparison, Jesus says, if this is the case in this story, imagine what it's like with your Heavenly Father. Anybody, with anything. You don't have to worry about the words you're praying. You don't have to worry if you do it right. You just come. You just pray. You have an open ear, an open invitation. Because our petitions, our prayers, aren't before an unjust judge. They're before our Heavenly Father, who Christ has made a way for us to come to Him boldly. He accepts us because of the work of Christ. You know, we don't come because we've earned our way into God's presence. We come because Jesus has paved the way. He's made a way for us to come into God's presence. And so we can come freely. We can come boldly. The parable isn't only about prayer, though. That's most often, I think, what we go to when we read this parable. Looking at other sermons and listening to other sermons, that's pretty much the application. It's like, all right, so go pray. But I think there's more to it here. Jesus talks about the issue of justice and vindication here for a reason. And it's related to prayer, but it's also a different issue. Verse 7 says that God will give justice to His elect. He will vindicate us. Give justice to us. You know, we don't just want healing. We don't just want provision for our lives. We want God to set things right. We want things to work properly, to do what needs to be done. It's not just a one-issue thing. It's a whole life thing. Everything seems to be off kilter. Everything seems to be messed up a little bit. And so it's not just that we want God to, you know, provide for our daily needs, but we want God to fix everything, fix the world so it works right. And so there's a future cosmic component to this as well. God will vindicate us. He will set things right and to rights. Things will be put right because of who God is and what He is going to do, what He's already started doing with the resurrection of Christ. He'll answer that objection that people have to Christ when they say, I can't believe in Him because of all the bad I see in this world. I can't believe in Him because I see evil triumphing. God will set things to rights. This parable is about a widow who is wronged, and she's asking to be made right. She's asking for the situation to be set right. And it's in the character of God to establish justice, to vindicate His people, to set things right. And there are several examples from the Old Testament all the way up through the New Testament, through here, where we're instructed, we're given examples of how to pray for justice, for vindication, when we've been wronged or when we've been oppressed, when we see wrong, when we see injustice. There's a place for the Christian to cry out for vindication, for justice. And if you've been the victim of this type of thing, if you've seen injustice in your life, we have a biblical case to appear before God and say, God, this isn't right. You need to fix it. We stand on biblical ground to come to God this way. And again, He delights for us to come. And so prayer and vindication are linked together here in this parable. The last part of verse 7 is translated differently in various translations. I use the English Standard Version. Some of you, I know, use the NIV, the New International Version. The English Standard translates it, will He delay long over them, there in verse 7. The NIV, if you have a copy of that, it says, will He keep putting them off? And it can also be translated as, it doesn't have to be a question, He has patience over them. In other words, God, there's a time component here that God is either putting off or delaying or being patient with. And you think about the stuff we see in our lives, and I think our natural reaction is, God, why don't you do something about that? Fix that. Fix it now. Why do you have to wait? And this is, you know, kind of an obscure parable, an obscure passage in the Bible. And I think when we read it, we immediately think about prayer. We don't think about justice. But that's so much about what this parable is about. And there at the end, in that last part of verse 7, will he delay long over them, or he has patience over them? You know, we cry out to God for vindication, to set things right. And we wonder why he delays in doing so. But here, right in the pages of the scripture, it says he's being patient. He's delaying these things for his own good purposes, for his own reasons. And not as an unjust judge, but as a loving heavenly father. Bad things happen to good people, and we don't often get to see that vindicated. There are times that we get to see glimpses of the kingdom of God where justice prevails. But there's a time coming, as I've already mentioned, there's a time coming when God will set things right. So why is this important? Because it changes the way we pray. It gives us a reason to pray. When we see things wrong in our own lives and the lives of others, we are to come to God for vindication, for justice. Not just to provide for the stuff we need, not just for healing, which is, I think, so often what we think about when we think about prayer, that God, I need this to happen in my life, or God, I need you to heal my mom of cancer. You know, this is how we pray. But there's a whole other component to life, that the fact that life just doesn't work right, that things are broken. And Jesus teaches us about this too. God's being patient for a season, for a time. We want him to punish swiftly when we see injustice. We want him to act quickly. And in those times when it doesn't seem like he is, prayer becomes all the more important. Because that's where we learn to trust in his providence. That we say, God, this needs to happen now, but for whatever reason, you're delaying. And so I'm going to trust in your providence. I'm going to trust that you know what you're doing because you're God, and I'm not. We want God to act swiftly, and we often wonder, God, why don't you act swiftly? This is wrong. Do something about it. But it's in those hours, I think, that we often forget ourselves. And how many times we've acted unjustly. How many times we've gone against the plan of God or the will of God. And he's been patient with us. Over and over again, he's been patient with us. And so there's this time where God allows for even us not to come to be punished, not to come to face judgment, but to come in repentance, to come for forgiveness. And he's been gracious to us. He's been patient with us. And so he extends that same patience to his whole creation. There's an opportunity for repentance for all of us who've gathered. Prayer and vindication are linked. Prayer will strengthen us to understand God's patience. There's another biblical word, it's fun to say, forbearance. You know, especially if you're old school and you read some of those old translations, God's forbearance. This is what this parable is talking about. God is delaying when we wish he wouldn't delay, but he's delaying for good reasons that are unknown to us. So this parable is about the character of God. He will bring vindication. He will set things to rights. And prayer is such an important component of bringing his kingdom to earth, but also bringing it in our own hearts so that we understand his patience and his ruling and reigning in justice so that his people will be vindicated. So the parable is about the character of God, but it's also about the character of the Christian, about how we relate to these things. And In this parable, it's the story of the widow and the judge is the example, but verses 1 and 8 are the instruction about our character. Jesus says these things, and it says in verse 1, he says these things so that we would pray always, or continue in prayer so that we don't lose heart. His intention isn't to guilt us into praying. A lot of the sermons that I've heard on prayer, and a lot of the instruction that I've received on prayer is guilt-based. If I don't pray, I'm a bad Christian. I need to pray better so I can be a good Christian. But frankly, for me, that's not motivation enough. Just being guilty about not praying doesn't motivate me to pray. It just makes me be guilty. Maybe you guys are different. But we need more motivation than guilt to get us to pray. We need to see the kingdom of God. We need to see God's justice. We need to see God demonstrate his vindication. in order to really show us how to pray, in order to be a catalyst in our lives to pray. Injustice is overcome in prayer. And so Jesus uses this example relating prayer and justice, prayer and vindication, so that if we want things set right in our lives, prayer is an essential component to this. If you want to see your life work properly, a primary means that God makes that happen in your life is through prayer. And this motivates us much more than guilt. You know, if you think about your life and there's issues you're dealing with at your job or in your marriage or with your kids or, you know, in all of life that is, again, all of life is broken in some way and you're struggling in various areas or things just aren't quite working right. The primary place we go, the first place we go to set these things right is the place of prayer. And now that should motivate us then, right? Because it's not pray because, you know, you need to be better at praying. That's kind of a circle. It doesn't make any sense to me. It's guilt-based and I don't like it. That doesn't matter. But if there's an issue in my family, or if there's an issue in my church, or an issue at the workplace, or in the community, and I know that prayer is actually going to affect that, that if somebody in my life is struggling with something and I pray for them, God changes their situation. God adjusts their circumstances because the kingdom of God does come when people pray. If I know that's the case, then man, I can't wait to pray. I can't wait to pray for the people who are going through the stuff they're going through. Because I know it's going to make a difference. I know it's going to change things. I know that God's going to move. You know, I talked about the hand of God, the strong arm of the Lord. I talked about that back in like November or something. You want to see the hand of God move, get on your knees. God's going to move. Jesus talks about these things in the model prayer. He says, may your kingdom come. You know, when he instructs us to pray, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as in heaven. It's in prayer that we learn of God. We are conformed to the image of Christ. It's in prayer that we see people who are far from God drawn close to Him. We become better people. We see cultures changed because of prayer. And we're invited, you know, we have an open invitation to do this. We're called to come and bring everything before the throne of God. And Jesus doesn't just talk about bringing our bad experiences to God. You know, we don't just come to God that way. We're to pray always. We're to pray, another way to render it is to pray until the end so that we don't lose heart. And that's an important part of it too, not losing heart in all of this. Because you know, when things are broken and things don't quite work right, if you can't get them fixed, sometimes you just want to give up on them. And Jesus says, pray so you don't lose heart. The larger context of this passage comes into play to really kind of grasp what Jesus is getting at here. In chapter 17, if you were to go back and flip through that, you'd see Jesus talking a lot about the kingdom of God. He teaches after this passage about the kingdom of God. And so this little parable that he tells in the middle of this is an illustration. It's a parable about the kingdom of God, about the kingdom of God coming in the present, about it coming in the future. And so there's this present component and this future component to this parable, as well as this whole passage that Jesus is talking about. And sometimes prayer doesn't really seem to fit into those things, but Jesus crams it in there with this, with talking about the end of time, with the kingdom of God coming, with justice and vindication, and he also talks about prayer. But when we consider the model prayer that Jesus gives us as well, he says, pray, may your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as in heaven. So in the prayer, in the model prayer that Jesus gives, he brings all these things together, the present and the future. You know, setting things to right and things being messed up. You know, they're all brought together when Jesus instructs us how to pray. And here in this parable, he does the same thing. We wait for him to set things right. We wait for justice and vindication. We wait for the kingdom of God. And the way we wait is in a posture of continual prayer until the end. And if we neglect that, if we forget how important prayer is, and if we forget that things do change when we pray, if we forget that we do see God move when we pray, if we forget that, then there's this situation that might come that'll cause us to lose heart. You know, if we don't spend time in prayer, our faith is going to wane. And again, you know, you could guilt me into it, and I might do it, but it's not going to have the same effect. But if I know the only way for me to stay true to Christ, the only way for me to see the kingdom of God come, the only way for me to hold firm until the end is to pray, then that's a little bit different motivation. to pray than just guilting me and say, you need to do that if you want to be a good Christian. In chapter 17, right before this parable, Jesus is asked when the kingdom of God will come. And he says that it'll come suddenly. It'll come suddenly when everyone else is going about their business. People will be doing the same thing they always have. Buying and selling, building and planting, working and playing. And Jesus will all of a sudden show up with his kingdom. And when we think about history, you know, we look back and like, man, it's been 2,000 years. Isn't it about time? But Jesus talks about this too. Things will go on like they've always gone on. Things will look the way they've always looked. And then all of the sudden, very quickly, very suddenly, Jesus will show up bringing his kingdom with him. And this is relates to our Christian character. What do we do in the meantime? You know, because we build and we plant, we work and we play. We do all the things that everybody else does. You know, we go on with life just like everybody else, but to a different end. And this is a crucial distinction in the Christian life. So we realize that the end goal is different. The purpose is different. And the everyday routine, the regular struggle through life is the biggest danger to this for us. Because it's the daily regular prayer that causes the difference in our lives. And this is what we so easily neglect. Because when we look at life and we see the schedule, you know, the cycle that we go through, work and sleep and work and sleep and work and sleep and play every once in a while and work and sleep and work and sleep. We go through this cycle and we forget that somehow the kingdom of God is hidden here. And Jesus says the way we open our eyes and see these things is through prayer. The way we understand that God has more for us in the ordinary of life than we realize is by staying faithful, praying day after day, regularly in prayer. The kingdom of God is coming. Inwardly, we're being renewed and we're growing until the kingdom of God comes. In chapter 17, Jesus also says that the kingdom of God is in our midst. It's within us. And so while everything on the outside seems to be normal, you know, I look like any other guy with, you know, a receding hairline and a tight belt. While we look like anybody else does, there's something going on different. The kingdom of God is in the midst of us. It's growing among us. And God is transforming us. He's renewing us. He's making us new people for his own glory. And this is a crucial distinction between those who work and play and work and work and work and work and do all the things that we do. And yet they're different than us because the end is different. The outcome is different. The kingdom of God makes it so. And after we've struggled in this world, after we've lived this life that in some ways is so similar to everybody else, but in other ways is very, very different than everybody else, after we've done all these things, we'll be vindicated. God will set things right and we'll realize it was worth it. It wasn't just the same thing over and over again. The kingdom of God will come and we'll see the value in this struggle. The value in persevering in prayer so that we see the kingdom of God come, so that we see vindication and justice established. And then in chapter 17, where it talks about the future coming of the kingdom of God, when Christ sets his feet on earth again, it's connected here in chapter 18 to this parable about a widow and an unjust judge and how she pleads for justice. And this connection is, I think, most vividly seen in verse 8. It says, just to read it again, Jesus says, I tell you, he will give justice to them when? Speedily, quickly, suddenly. And then it says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faithfulness on the earth? So here again, there's a time going by when people go about their business. They're doing what they're going to do. The life looks normal. But then suddenly, speedily, things will change. And Jesus will come with his kingdom and set everything right. No longer will widows have to plead for justice to unjust judges. Justice will be established on earth. God will vindicate his people. And it says, nevertheless, Jesus is speaking. He says, when the Son of Man comes, when I come and when I do these things, when I bring my kingdom and vindicate my people, when I do this, will I find faithfulness? Will we be found faithful? The kingdom of God is coming until we see it. Will we pray for it? Will we endure this life, these big obstacles of the mundane that prevent us from praying because we don't often see the kingdom of God come? We want stuff now. We're able to take care of it ourselves, so we're going to do it. These things prevent us from praying, from continuing in prayer the way Jesus instructs us. And Jesus says, if you neglect this, if you get caught up in the cycle of work, sleep, work, pray, play, you know, in the cycle that everybody else is caught up in, if you get caught up in that cycle and you lose sight of the kingdom of God, you're going to lose your heart. You're going to miss it. And when the kingdom of God comes, you won't be found faithful. He says we're to pray until the end. It's a long time. It could be quickly, it could be speedily, as Jesus says, or it could be a while from now. And we're called to endure, we're called to persevere, to pray until the end. You know, I've been praying for our church to grow, to make a difference in this community, to be established for 2.5 years now. Jesus says, keep praying, pray till the end. I've been praying for you, for my neighborhood, for my community. Jesus says, keep praying. Pray until the end. There'll be glimpses of the kingdom of God. There'll be times when we see justice. There'll be times when God vindicates His people. But oftentimes we won't see it happen because for whatever reason in His providence, God is exercising patience over these things. And so we trust in that providence. We trust in His patience. And we get these glimpses of the kingdom of God, and it encourages us to persevere in prayer, to continue in prayer. And so this faithfulness in our Christian character is related to prayer. It's related to the kingdom of God. It's related to justice and vindication. It's related to when Jesus establishes these things at the end of time. And it all condenses down to whether or not I'm going to take the time today, tomorrow, this week, to remember and reflect on these things, to go to God in prayer and ask Him, may Your kingdom come in my life and in my church and in my family and in my town. May Your kingdom come and Your will be done on earth as in heaven. It's this regular and continual posture of prayer that's so vital to the Christian life. It's not something spiritual giants do. You know, I think often when we think about people who pray that way, we're thinking of very, very godly people. You know, people who always do the right thing, and we have this picture of that person. Well, there's a newsflash. That person doesn't exist. Prayer is for broken people. Prayer is for people who can't get it together. For those of us who can't quite get the big blocks in the right spot, prayer's for us. It's for sinners like me and you, people who can't quite get it straight. Prayer's for us. It's for those of us who are weak and weary of doing this over and over again, of struggling day after day and wondering sometimes, is it all worth it? You know, am I doing the right thing? Because I look at everybody around me and they seem to be doing the same thing, just they don't go to church on Sundays. Is it worth it? Jesus says, persevere. The time will come when there will be vindication. And Jesus says, when that time comes, will you be found faithful? And so maybe there's one more thing we should talk about. If you don't know how to pray, how do you start? Well, there's lots of stuff you can do. You know, there's good books. A guy named Bounds, E.M. Bounds, has a book called The Power of Prayer. If you forget, I can give it to you later. It's a great book on praying. There's an autobiography by a guy named George Mueller. It's about how he started a bunch of orphanages in London back in the 1800s, and like he didn't know where he was going to get stuff, so he'd be like, God, I need food for these kids, and the next morning at 6 a.m., somebody bring a cart of potatoes, and it's 50 stories like that. You know, there's plenty of books like that you can read to learn how to pray. There, if you have a smartphone, which everybody does now, you can download a prayer app. You know, here we go, technology and Christianity together. So if you don't know how to pray, download a prayer app, download a prayer journal. For a penny, you can pick up a copy of the Prayer of Jabez. But I live in reality. I know guilt isn't going to motivate me. It's not going to motivate you to pray. And so there needs to be compelling reasons for us to pray. And I think that's exactly what Jesus gives us in this parable. You know, it's okay if prayer is messy and you sound like a babbling idiot. You know, go ahead and do it, because who are you talking to? You're not talking to an unjust judge that if you don't have all your ducks in a row, he's going to kick you out of court. You're not talking to that guy. You're talking to your Heavenly Father. He delights for you to come. You know, my kids, they try to tell me stories. They're all over the place. You know, well, I found a turtle, and we brought it inside, and the turtle died. And, you know, the story that they were telling Tara last night about the turtle, man, it's in your head spinning. You know, they go on and on and they drone. But you know what? I love to hear these stories. I get delight out of hearing these stories. And this is me. So imagine how God feels when we come to him and we say, God, this is going on in my life and I don't know what to do about it. Would your kingdom come here? Would you vindicate me? Because I think I've done the right thing here. It's just not working. Would you vindicate me? You know, there's plenty of places to learn how to pray. What we need is the motivation. We need to see just a glimpse of God's kingdom come. Just one tiny spark of an answered prayer. When that prayer of Jabez movement came through, like I say, it was a lot of people never prayed before. And all of a sudden they pray this and they see God moving. And so it motivated them and they grew from that. Some people, you know, are still riding that wave because they grew in prayer. They learned how to pray then. But it wasn't because of some silly little book. It was because they prayed. And that's the connection we have to make. You know, we need something to motivate us past guilt to really seeing that prayer works and that God will move. And when we can get to that point, we'll see him move. God will be at work in us. We'll get a glimpse of his kingdom. There's prayers all throughout the scripture. You know, 1 Chronicles 4, there's a prayer for you. The Psalms is a book of prayers. Luke chapter 11, the Lord's Prayer. You know, there's plenty of places in the scripture to go to find out how to pray. It's often not an individual exercise. I think that's one of the big jumps that we've made in American Christian culture is that prayer is me in my closet by myself. And there's certainly a place for that. Jesus talks about that. You don't stand up and pray so everybody would hear you pray these great prayers. Go hide in your closet and pray. Jesus talks about that, but there's another component to it, that if we're struggling to pray, find somebody and say, hey, why don't you pray with me? Because if you can't pray by yourself, maybe if you ask somebody, they'll pray with you. It's more than an individual thing. This is about the kingdom of God. It's about God's church. It's about seeing his kingdom come. Prayer is the language of the kingdom of God. And Jesus says that if you want to come into the kingdom, you need to believe and you need to repent. Jesus comes, he establishes his kingdom, he dies. His followers don't know what's going on. 3 days later, he steps out of the grave. And then they're like, all right, now the kingdom's going to come. And he ascends to heaven and the kingdom doesn't come. And life continues on like it always has. And his followers are so confused by this because they thought it was the time. And Jesus says, the time is coming. Pray this way. But the time will come. And so the way we enter his kingdom, the way we come is by believing that message, that he's already begun to set things right. The time will come when he will finally complete that. He will vindicate his people. He began that vindication in the resurrection. Putting Jesus to death, it looked like everything had gone terribly wrong. But God vindicates his plan when Jesus steps out of the grave. And so we're called to believe these things, this basic message of the gospel. Jesus dies for our sins. He rises again. And then we're called to repent, to adjust our lives accordingly. And part of that is what Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 18, by continuing in prayer and learning the kingdom of God and learning how God vindicates his people. And so maybe today you're here and you've never made that step. You know, and I know I've kind of been all over the place this morning. Maybe you've never made that step to say, I need to begin life with Christ. You know, the kingdom of God is coming. There's something going on in this routine of life that I haven't quite grabbed a hold of yet. And Jesus is calling you to salvation. He's calling you to life with him. Today we have an opportunity to step into that life. Jesus says, believe and repent. And of all things, how do you think you do that? By praying. You come to God in prayer and you say, God, I believe in what you've done in Jesus Christ. And I'm turning from my way of doing things and beginning to live life your ways. And if you pray that, the Bible tells us that we're forgiven, we're made new, and God accepts us into his kingdom as adopted sons and daughters. That's a wonderful truth of Scripture. So would you pray with me? Father, may your kingdom come and your will be done in this area, in Berlin and Ocean Pines and West Ocean City. May it be done here as in heaven. And God, help us to learn what it is to trust in your providence and your patience when we see injustice, when we need vindicated, and for whatever reason it doesn't happen. God, help us to trust you. We thank you for your patience with us, that you haven't judged us yet, that you haven't cast us off, but you gave us the occasion of repentance so that we could come to you and be forgiven, that we could come to you and be adopted as sons and daughters. And God, if there's anyone here who hasn't yet found that new life in Christ, I pray today would be that day. Lord, help us to continue in prayer until the end. Help us to endure, and help us to exercise our faith in such a way that we would pray to see you move, to see you work, to see your kingdom come. So God, work in our hearts, work in our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our benediction is found in Psalm chapter 9. It says, "But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He's established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Amen. Amen. He will not forsake those who seek him. So make sure you seek him. God bless you. Good to see everybody.